Burnt offerings. Let me talk for a minute about the concept of offerings. There are so many details, and so much of the Torah is devoted to the offerings. The question has to be asked, then, how can modern Judaism or modern Christianity not study them? How can especially modern Judaism not only not study them, but not think they're necessary? And the development of that thought over the centuries is a revelation of your response to the offerings. The ancient Jews thought the offerings were so important that all, especially the burnt offering, that all during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, for months and months, even at the expense of their own safety and their own food and their own livelihood and well-being, here they are. They are starving to death, and they're taking the oxen and the sheep and burning them on the altar, taking no benefit from the offering for their own sustenance. You understand?
Wow.
Now, a remnant of this, a genetic remnant, or probably a, not genetic remnant, but a remnant from past activity, is the fact, it's the same thing in a different, it's, except it's a lot dirtier and messier, is what happens in India when the oxen are sacred, cattle are sacred. And they're, even though the people are starving, you know, it's not that concentrated in time, but it's the same principle.
I thought you were going to say believing.
Hmm?
I thought you were going to say believing.
Well, that's another story we'll get to. But in India, the idea is just a memory of that time. That there is some psychological need to offer at their own expense.
Like a vestigial holdover.
Yeah. Now, how then could modern Judaism, if that's the attitude of the fathers, how did we get to the point where modern Judaism says that's not necessary? What rationale could have taken place to cause them to say those offerings weren't necessary?
Well, it would have to be dispensational. They were necessary then, but they aren't now. Now it's just to see
the time. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Or they forgot they don't say it. What they say.
Well, let me see if I can review the process. Let me see if I can review the process.
Okay, I have one question. When God said to David, "There shall not a man fail to sit on the throne of Israel," and either that,
and he says, if a man fails to sit on the throne of Israel, then the sun shall stop shining and the stars shall stop giving their light and the moon shall fail.
Okay, when you get, explain all that, include that in there.
All right.
Just throw that in.
You've been listening to Gene Scott.
The scepter shall not pass.
No, but when I read backwards, he said stuff about Solomon before.
That's the theory of the British Israelites. See, that's the anchor scripture for the British Israelites.
Okay, well, I'm sure it ties together with all that. So I'm waiting. Did they have the ashes before the temple?
Oh, I know why. Because the first time they didn't do it, the world was supposed to end. And to their senses, the world didn't end.
Well, I try to imagine your own life. Think about what happens in you when you're a little kid. And I don't care if it's if you start having opinions in your mind, and the opinions say, if you don't stop playing with that stick, you're going to put your eye out. You keep playing with the stick, and you don't put your eye out. If you continue to masturbate, you're going to go blind. When you don't go blind. If you, you know, think of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of things that you learned that you thought were true, and then it something took place, and that the threat or the promise didn't take place by your sensory perception, therefore it was a, it's, you know, I can remember what I can, one of the strongest memories that Larry has is a silly one now when thinking about it. It's when his father had told him that the moon was made of green cheese or cheese.
Blue cheese,
some color cheese.
When you hear it, it's absolute.
It's true, it's absolute. Then you find out it wasn't. And there's, what's the response? The response is total and complete disillusionment. But the automatic response to that is unbelief.
Right.
And so the more that takes place in your life, the more you are structured to believe in nothing. Do you understand? Now, take that with regard to all of the things that happen to you that you've believed. I mean, it's. Do you understand how you all think you believe some stuff? I don't care if it's this stuff or not, but you think you believe certain stuff. And the idea that, the only way I can describe this is, one of the few countries in the world that I've never gone to is Norway. And the reason is, in my mind, because of the stories of my mother and my grandmother especially, it's this idyllic, perfect place. Now, I don't want anybody to fuck with that idyllic, perfect place, including me. Now, therefore, even though my senses and everything about me would enjoy going to Norway, I refuse to go, even when I have the opportunity, because I don't want to not believe.
You don't press it. Yeah.
Now, that process is in you 100,000 times. There are so many things that you think you believe, but you're afraid, not consciously, you're afraid to push it to the test. And because everything else you've ever heard has disappointed you. That's now the problem with you in terms of understanding the burnt offering. Now, that mindset caused a series of events to take place in Jewish history to bring the Jews to the apostasy they are in today. The first rationale, the first thing that happened was when they, on the Day of Atonement, I mean, every day was important, but it, figure, on the ninth of Ab, it was destroyed. On the Day of Atonement was just a few days, you know, not a few, couple months later, the world didn't end.
Yeah.
Now, we're talking about a lot, we're talking about schools of theology or groups of men and the Beth Dins that existed around. Can you imagine the discussions they had? The world didn't end. Now that must mean something. Ha-ha, what does it mean? And they find the scriptural justification. sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, etc., etc., etc. And they came up with a system. And that system said, it was a complex system that we haven't studied yet, and the name for the whole thing is the Amidah, which is this systematic prayer, daily prayers. It's a systematic method of praying. And the first thoughts then were that the process of the sacrifice was replaced by these prayers, by the liturgy of the prayer.
And they found it in the Torah?
They find it like Tilton finds it. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay, now that system of thought still produced Phariseeism. And it lasted for a long time. It lasted for almost 1,000 years. Until a Spanish Jew named, whoever, I can never pronounce his name, Maimonides, developed, he's probably the greatest thinker in Judaism, besides back to Hillel and Gamaliel and the Judah Nasi. But anyway, his system of thought totally revolutionized how Jewish people thought. And what he proclaimed caused, if replacing the sacrifice with prayer was apostasy, Maimonides caused the apostasy to increase by 100,000%. Because he said the following. Philo had talked, remember Philo was a contemporary of Jesus, and he talked about the typical meaning of the offerings, and he then was one of the primary reasons that they went towards the idea that the being good and prayers ended up being the replacement for the sacrifice. But then Maimonides came along and said, no. He said that the system of sacrifice was in extent through all of the ancient nations, and God never wanted the Jews to have that system of sacrifice. And so it was just a way to wean them from the pagan systems of blood sacrifice.
Sounds like something you hear on PBS.
Now, when they weaned them from the pagan blood sacrifice, he used this parable. He said it's as if a king had children who were eating forbidden food. And so what he did to them was he overfed them forbidden food until they didn't want the forbidden food anymore. Maimonides' theory was that the sacrifices and this complex thing in here was only
He was a modernist. Like,
yeah. It was only a system to get them off of the pagan sacrifices of the world. Now,
so during that time in the early Jewish history, everyone was doing blood sacrifices, all of them.
Yeah, but the reason was the opposite. The reason was everybody kind of halfway, you know, knew that they needed to.
Yeah. Because the great rabbis of the Second Temple and the earlier ones, which we don't have any record of, taught the juridical system, which means that they taught that when you laid hands on the sacrifice and then watched it die, it meant that you were the one that was dying. Yeah. And when they threw the offering on the fire and watched it burn, it meant you were the one that was burning, except by the grace of God. Am I communicating?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now in the 11th century is when this Maimonides guy was around. Well, he is the primary influence in modern Judaism, still. Except now it's got, so therefore, they looked at of the apostasy of apostasies, he in effect looked at the destruction of the temple as a sign of advancement. Now, therefore, they felt at liberty then to become total humanists.
Yeah.
i.e. there was no real efficacy in these formulaic prayers, so they changed them. That their real efficacy was being nice to people and trying to do this, and you know, the whole
preserving the race,
and it became, you know, it's become, you know, all the things that make it weird now.
Now this is the primary, the larger, the broader realm of all the Jews right now.
Yeah.
But within that,
there's the Hasidim, which are the far Orthodox, the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reform.
The Hasidim say that they're out, they're just in a terrible place.
Yeah,
the Hasidim just say
they're out.
Yeah.
And they are just continuing this process of study because of the sake of Messiah when he comes. The Orthodox are the ones that still primarily say, but they've modified the prayers too. I mean, it's just all confused. The Conservative, in effect, they're like the Methodists. You know, it's like a lot. No, they don't believe everything. The Reforms are the one that believe everything. They're like the Unitarians. So it's in type, it's like you got the Orthodox, who are the Baptists, the Pharisees. The Methodists are the Conservative, who are like the Sadducees. They don't really believe in the resurrection and stuff. And then you've got the Reform, who are like the some wings of the Presbyterian, some wings of all religion, but Unitarian kinds of stuff, pure humanism.
Yeah.
And you've got weird groups, like we are closer to the Hasidim than any other group, but we're 1,000 miles from them. So, I mean, there's no really... But I need you to bring you up to date on how this system of thought developed. Because it's what happens in you.
Yeah, everything we've said so far, A, sounds like Christianity, and B, sounds like the socialization process of everything.
Yeah. And what it is, it's a slow process of the making of Babylon visible. I mean, that's what it does in the economy of God.
What do you mean, makes Babylon
visible? Well, it becomes simply religion, the whore. Sitting on the seven mountains, and
like for its own sake.
Yeah, it's the function of Babylon. One of the rules of Babylon is it has to make what you do in Babylon is you use God for your benefit. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said all that to say this: that we have got to cut through all of historical crap. We've got to cut through all to get back to this sense of what took place in the minds of these people who, at the expense of their babies and children's lives, let their children die so that they could preserve the animals to make the burnt offering. Unless you understand that, you will not understand anything I'm going to say from now on.
Yeah.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now, with regard to your question, the obvious answer is at Pentecost, the seed of David is sitting on the throne of Israel.
Well, but Paul just addressed it in a... Was he only saying that to the extent Jewish...
Paul didn't say that.
No, he said... He said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He spoke as a separation of the two. And I just, that hasn't become,
I can show you. I've got some stuff that,
okay.
You know, because that whole passage there in Romans and
everything. Yeah, I hadn't been a
he
question.
He does talk about Israel in two different kinds of ways.
Now
but
I just need to clear up some of these.
Okay.
Thanks.
Get with me later and we'll talk about
it.
Okay, you got that as sort of a prelude.
Lee trying to find Daryl so he can take a picture.
Just like to the Jewish mind, the sacrifices were more important than life.
Oh, yeah.
This thing about
more important than our children's life.
Somebody else's life.
Okay. thing about blood sacrifice and the human mind thinking that moving away from the blood sacrifice is progress. Somehow that ties into the child, the six-month-old child who will make a blood sacrifice for anything. And supposedly, because the emotion just comes, it just comes out totally free of the so-called socialization.
What are you talking about? We saw a thing last night.
Yeah.
So, there has to be a giant departure in your mind and a giant departure in history at this juncture of the burnt offering. You cannot see Christ any longer through your selfish, meager viewpoint. You cannot see Christ as a justifier or as a savior. You cannot see Christ. Let's go. Let's go look at it. Go to Hebrews 6.
More than just a personal pleasure.
Jesus as a savior, that's right on up there.
Huh?
Can't see Jesus as a savior, that's right on up there. God doesn't love you.
He has seen as the thing that holds the world together and the deal on fit it.
First of all, he's talking about though he were a, Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We could spend an eternity studying that. And being made perfect or fully tested, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now let me talk a minute about teachers. No, I won't do that. For at a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to discern soul and spirit is a better translation. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. I am fully convinced that Paul is hereby talking about the beginning of the study of the burnt offering.
Because every time I've seen this before, I thought 5:1 was some kind of introduction to talking about Christ. But he's talking about, I mean, the reason he says what a high priest is because he's saying that's what you ought to be now rather than a baby.
You understand? A spiritual baby is one who is still concerned with itself. Even whether that self is teaching right. Those that are of full age, nothing in the universe can put a trip on them. Nothing can cause them to doubt. That's your inheritance. It's not tomorrow, it's now. Okay.
It's interesting, an inheritance comes when someone dies, and someone died.
Okay. As I told you, God always sees the burnt offering first. Unless that was fulfilled and true, Christ could have never fulfilled anything else. From God's standpoint, the burnt offering is first. From our standpoint, the burnt offering is last. Now, you've got to come to this place, this position, that there is no condition that you can be in that he hasn't fulfilled. There is no possible place, spiritually, emotionally, physically, that you could be where he hasn't filled it up. There is never a place where you are not standing in perfection. That is the predicate for the study of the burnt offering. You understand that? That means that he has been tested in every possible arena that every man has ever existed on the face of the earth. And he has met that test. So that there is never a reason, there is never again a justification for you to be concerned about the place that you're in. There is nowhere, there's no statement, there's no position that you can think about feeling inadequate. He's fulfilled it. There's no place that you can think of about being unprepared. There's no place that you can think about being depressed. There's no place that you can think about being skinny. There's no place you can think about being fat. There's no place that you can think about being weak. There's no place that you can think about being sick. There's no place that you can think about being depressed. There's no place that you can think about being confused. There is no place that you can be within all of time and space and within all the morass that you call your mind that he hasn't fulfilled. He has been through every imaginable pissing and moaning. He has been through every possible sexual temptation. He has been through everything that is possible for the son of Adam to experience. If he isn't, goodbye. I'm leaving.
When you were talking, I just kept having this like steps kind of image in my mind about, and when you were talking earlier about how we had reached this point of disillusionment from that they were at when they trusted everything, they saw a sacrifice, and now we're working backwards or working back up to this place to be the burnt offering somehow. And it's when you're talking about it, you know, like each step, it's like God is, you know, the sacrifice on that level is proved in each one of these areas. I mean, we see it in a lot of little areas, but still there's not that place that everything else goes, you know, by the wayside until that sacrifice is accomplished. I mean, everything else is, you forget children, you forget everything, but making the burnt offering. And I kind of get that sense from what you're talking about. It's to that is the only level.
There is nothing else that can go on. And I don't care if we spend 5 years at this exact sentence. There is no other thing that can go on in your life. There is no place
sometimes. Like what Peter said, where, you know, lo, we left all. You know, and then you talk about it on this level, and I know that, you know, that there's, I haven't seen that kind of sacrifice. But I mean, that there's not that, the place that you're talking about, the burnt offering and the full, there's these levels, you know, and it's still levels. And at each place, lo, we've left all. But it's not that ultimate no thought for oneself.
It's not cosmic. It's not universal. It's not... I mean, you can sit here and say, or either say nothing or say, oh yeah. But it's not there. I mean, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to see that you don't have to do anything. Now, I've said that for years. I mean, think of the billions of people that have been on the face of the earth. Think of the billions of unique situations that each one of those individuals has been in. There is no condition that any one of the billions of individuals that have ever been on the face of the earth, there is no possible condition, there's no possible state of being that they can be in that he hasn't fulfilled. Much less a group of small little group here. Now, I don't know how to say this strongly enough. You understand that every time that you're Doug and I had this talk the other night about every time that he doubts himself about something, you know, and he does it so sincerely, that when he doubts himself, it's as though he is starting back at square one, and that he has never heard Torah. The moment you think there is something you don't understand, you are back at square one as though you have never heard Torah. The moment you think that you have to do something, you're back at square one and you've never heard Torah. I mean, you can't, I mean, up till, this has just been game playing. And you've wandered and gone all over the place and it's, you're now at the door. But in that quick, you can be back in Egypt. You have to be able to now, tonight, tell me something that's worthy of your concern. that's worthy of you ever being in a state other than joy, that's worthy of, instead of the constant introspection of confessing it as sin, that doesn't give a holy rat's ass about whether or not you understand it or don't understand it, that doesn't care whether or not you have revelation or don't have revelation, that doesn't care whether or not you have people at your Bible study or not at your Bible study, that doesn't care about anything. Because He is your life. I mean, think about your day today. You can't. You know, Doug didn't go to work this morning because he's depressed. Can you taste what life would be like on the plane that I'm talking about? Well, in the economy of God, that's where you are. I have this grandiose, terrible feeling that I'm not communicating.
Thing that I was saying when you were talking was how with people that I talk to, I'm missing this opportunity to see Christ in them. I mean, it's more than that. I mean, I don't even have my eyes open with us in here, you know, if I'm talking to somebody. You know, there's just habit patterns of the ways I respond to people, you know, and I don't have my eyes open to be, to see. That's what I thought about.
How do we fill up the afflictions that are lacking?
When you despise the shame.
I mean, what I mean though is like, if Christ, I'm having trouble with Him having experience, it says in all ways He was tempted as we are, but Him being a human, you know, how could He have experienced all of it, and do we indeed fill up the inflictions, or does that have anything to do with each other?
It's almost like He became a human, and our temptation is to not know that we're Christ. You know, it's like know that God is in us. His temptation was not to know that He was human or something, you know.
I
just like to know He's there.
Funny thing going on in my mind, what's in your going, it's just impossible to get it through what it is, you know, kind of thing, like we're talking about the other night, and all of a sudden it went, it's okay. It's okay to be in that place. That was like just total relief to be in that place. I mean, it's like instantaneous. Oh, yeah.
The thing, you know, talking about what's happened in history with the Jews and how what they've done is that they've I don't want to say spiritualized it, but they've made it ethereal rather than in a plane that requires blood. And what I mean, that's what we're trying to do, is to see and to know and experience the blood here, you know, without making it ethereal or distant or spiritualizing it or, you know, making it theory.
Or without segmenting it.
Yeah, without segmenting. I mean, bringing it.
There can be no place where it isn't. No time where it isn't.
So, I have a question. If there's, you know, in a place where I see, all of a sudden, I find myself, you know, I got nothing to say. I'm stupid. I'm this. If I don't see that it's complete in that, then there's going to be some other kind of sacrifice. I'll do something, I'll substitute. If I don't see his sacrifice...
And you will offer a sacrifice.
I will offer a sacrifice.
But what you're doing is, from God's standpoint, is you're offering a lame sacrifice.
And you're saying it's possible... It's totally... The efficacy is possible to say the sacrifice is complete, even when I, in the midst of stuff, you know, there's no words, there's nothing, there's absolutely, there's zip, and you can still say that sacrifice is complete.
And not seek to change.
What's happening in here, what was so far away from talking is?
That's the biggie.
In anything, and in that place, you count the shame. That's the place where, you know, anything is not worthy to be compared, or it's as nothing.
The doctrine of laying on of hands, does that have to do with the sacrifice? The idea of laying on of hands,
yeah,
is seeing that whole
sacrificial system.
That's
one of the first
system.
Six,
yeah,
principles.
Yeah, that's why I was looking in there. I was going, like, sacrifices ought to be in there someplace, you know. But that's it.
I'm sorry.
What's going on in me, and I don't even know if it's what you've been talking about, but what I've heard is there's only two positions. It's digital. It's either on or off. There's only two positions, either for me to live as Christ, or I'm in Egypt someplace cutting off a dog's head and pouring blood on stuff. I have still, up until tonight, been thinking, well, I got this wrong, or I need to see this, or, yeah, okay, so I'm a little bit fucked up. But there's no degree. It's either I'm out of the picture, or that's why I'll be smashing cats.
I've been thinking there's a lot of different sacrifices. I mean, that there's different level that, and that, you know, and what you said, there's only one sacrifice to comprehend. I know the way I have felt about it. You know, not that I thought those things, but I felt that, and that's what I've been responding to, you know, that there's a whole bunch of different sacrifices to apprehend.
No, there's only Christ. All we're doing as we look in detail at the sacrifice is we're seeing Him,
yeah,
more and more clearly. We're apprehending Him.
He includes all.
Now, if I were a nice guy, what we would have done... No. What we would have done is we would have studied the trespass offering and then all the water stuff that we studied. Then we'd have studied the sin offering. Then we'd have studied the peace offering. Then we'd have studied the meal offering. Then we would have studied the burnt offering.
Why didn't you do that?
Because that's what the army does.
It's not the
because
Trinity way.
Time.
Once we get the burnt offering, we... The peace offering and the meal offering.
Reduxo.
They're already there. They're already there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You do all those in one night.
It happens.
That's the happy stuff.
It just
happens. Now, you understand, you've heard this 1,000 times. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. The only light in this context is the light from the mutual experience of the burnt offering. If you expect any other kinds of relationships, especially with me, because that's my job, I have to be the bastard. But if you expect any other relationship other than the light of a mutual offering, a mutual burn offering, you'll get murdered physically. I mean, you will experience all the fears that you experience from me. And all, oh, I wish all I should be different, all I should be nicer. I mean, I'm just a vain shadow of what that scripture means. It's only if you walk in the light that as he is in the light, that you have fellowship. Your pissant attempts to have fellowship are a vomit. You understand?
And light's like fire.
It is the fire.
It is.
It's the baptism of fire.
Yeah, I always thought it was light.
They didn't have lights then, Gary. The only lights they had at the sacrifice time was a light from the fire. I mean, that's, you know, you keep wondering, well, everybody says, why is everybody afraid of Oli? They're not afraid of me. They're afraid of God. Why are they afraid of God? Because there's parts of them that haven't been offered in the burnt offering. Can you imagine anybody being afraid of me if they were in the burnt offering? You know, I'm sorry I speak like an idiot, but in this arena, I have to make myself the object because there's no other test.
Anytime we'd be afraid of anybody, we'd be the same thing, because we'd be ashamed of something.
Amen.
Let me try to give you another dimension that you may not have realized of Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 4. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, or all this, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If it were all the kingdoms, all the aspects of the world, then it by nature had to include all of your kingdoms. It had to include all of the kingdoms of every man. You have to see it, you know, we've talked before that in that moment of time, the word means he rode a light beam. In that moment, he saw all of the nations of the world and their power and their glory. But personalize it a moment. At that moment of his temptation, you are there, standing. And the test is that you would be able to accomplish your schemes, your plans, your ambitions, your desires. And your mind says to you, all this I will give thee if thou wilt worship me. All you're doing is giving, worship meaning giving importance to the thought, even a second's importance. What that means internally to you is that you standing there on that high mountain, he experienced every single desire, dream, ambition, plan, scheme, device that you can imagine, and he fulfilled it. Can you capture that?
Well, he fulfilled, yeah.
He fulfilled the temptation by being there.
He saw through it? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, but that's become a cliche. I don't want to use that one anymore. That's why I'm just seeing through it. I want you to understand that he not only saw through it, he experienced it.
He knew what it would have been to
have. He experienced it by empathy, by just as real as if he would have done it. That's everything that you could ever imagine, dream, scheme, etc., etc., etc. I mean, you could get by with those things when you're on this, when you're over in Egypt. Oh, I'm going to hope for this. I'm going to hope for that. You could get by with it even when you're walking in the desert. You could get by with it even when you're in Jerusalem, even when you're in the Holy Land. But now standing at the door, those things cannot be permitted any longer. The only way they won't be permitted is for you to experience them. But it takes courage for you to experience them. You understand me?
Mm-hmm.
He has already done it. He stood as man, as you, in all the testings, in all the perfectness. That means completed. There is no hopes that you can have for your children. There's no desires that you can have for your family. There's no desires that you can have for you. There's no wishes of things that could be changed that haven't been changed and experienced and lived and discarded. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get this into your head. Otherwise, you will have no power to cast down the imagination and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You will have no power to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You'll just be playing in Babylon.
Every time I've ever heard that thing before when you mentioned saw those kings, the way it struck me was a cutting off. You know, it was basically, it was saying, I'm not going to think about those things. And I feel something different totally in what you're saying. I mean, especially since we've been having to read Ecclesiastes. And somehow that, you know, this the stuff that he went through, experienced all those things, that, you know, that's back in my head every time you're saying these things. I'm thinking about the preacher and being there and fulfilling all those things, and yet there's some other thing I hear you're saying that...
You must understand that you have already experienced every possible ambition, dream, or desire that you can conceive of. And discarded it.
Yeah.
Because you are they that have been with him from the beginning. when Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," if that would have been said by someone who had never had or eaten two morsels of bread in his life, it would have been meaningless. If he would have said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," and had never had more than two pennies in his pocket, it would have been meaningless. But for Solomon, the rocks in Jerusalem were silver and gold. Even the rocks that were in the road, Solomon had mined silver and gold to replace them. I mean, you can't teach until you know that. You would have not listened to me 1 minute if you saw me striving after the things of the world. Well, I didn't have all his experience. Well, I didn't have Solomon's experience in the flesh, but I had Solomon and Jesus and everyone else's experience already in the Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There can never again be an excuse for you to leave the moment. Never. You've already done it and discarded it, so you're returning to your own vomit. You're a bunch of little lap dogs licking up vomit. Oh, but I want to do that. Oh, but I want that. No, you don't. The Antichrist wants it to deceive you. Oh, I want a wife. Oh, you dumb fuck. You don't either. Oh, I want to create a magazine. No, you don't. You've already done it and discarded it. That's the meaning of the burnt offering. You stand at the door, with Solomon, in Solomon, with Christ, in Christ. That's the reason it's so rare. You've had 700 wives, 900 concubines. Oh, but I want a little wifey. Go lick some vomit. Oh, I just want this for my children. No, you don't. You want to eat your children. You want to eat their flesh to give you satisfaction. Because you were too cowardice to live it. Oh, I'm just protecting my people. No, you're not. You're protecting you. Oh, I gotta be concerned with making my payments. You own all things. Why else do you think it were possible for Jesus to say to you, "If God so feedeth, take no thought"? Now can you understand a little bit better what it means to cast down the imaginations? Why can you cast them down? Because you no longer desire to play with jacks. You've experienced it. You were there in Elijah, seeing and casting down the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. You were there and seeing, and you were among the 187,000 angels of God that destroyed the Midianites in one day. Everything is completed because you've experienced it. The only reason you don't know you've experienced it is because you've been a coward. That's why Jesus Christ was accepted in the burnt offering as a sweet savor of God. That's why God always causes us to triumph in Christ. For we are always a sweet savor unto God, both in them that perish and in them that live. To the one the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? My God, they'd put me in a funny farm if I told this to the First Baptist Church. Begin to live like it. Begin to walk like it. No more talking about your puny desires, your puny little ambitions. Kill them. Excise them. You've already done it. Now you can afford to abandon yourself. You get no more pleasure out of revelation or doubt. You get no more pleasure out of... It doesn't matter whether you understand or don't understand. Depression affects you no more than laughter. This is the beginning of the burnt offering. You're taken from among men. It means you're not part of the race any longer. You're taken from among men to serve. Without regard to your own welfare. You are always the burnt offering at the expense of everything else in your life. No more allowing the Antichrist to deceive you at every turn. No more tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. This is either true or we're a joke. And the whole world is without hope. Because this is the only thing wherein there is hope. The time for mourning is past. You've had ample time to mourn your death. Vomit will become so distasteful to you, it'll cause you to throw up physically. Yours or anyone else's. God will give you the wisdom when to speak and when not to speak. Never having to figure out what you're going to say next, that's obscene. And many shall come to the Father because of curiosity concerning your resurrection. Not your puny attempts to argue doctrine. If you're going to argue doctrine, argue any point with me. I'll argue the opposite. What? What kind of look is that?
You just love when he's on a roll.
Just a lip.
That's enough. I didn't even get one number done tonight.
I had to set those movers.
Had something happen while you're talking and you started getting real serious. And your brow furrows and you get kind of red. And
talk with that voice. Know those things.
That was just one. When I was a kid, it was that face
that was one step away from this. The belt comes off and I'm in hell.
I keep telling you, this is one step away from eternal damnation.
Well, that's what my dad used to do in cockpits like that before he whipped them. He hit everyone.
Well, thanks, Ellie.
We needed that.
Anybody have anything?
No, when you talk about this stuff, and I think that the sufferings of Christ, I have to go someplace else or I have to do something. And yet, whenever talking about it, I realize that very place is present with me. To enter into that place and be willing to enter into that temptation is not some, because that's coupled with, wondering, where is the evidence of God's presence? Where is His indwelling? And all those kind of things that can come upon you. And then there's this, here's the sufferings of Christ of showing up and shame being there and being that whole package right there.
When you were reading that, I noticed at the very end, I had written down a little note or something. Because it said, when all the temptations were through, it's in the Greek, it's every kind of temptation. Right. The word means. When every kind of temptation was through, and then he went back or whatever, he let him alone. Across the border.
It sounds like Paul was talking about this, that I've suffered the loss of all things. Tonight, to me, sounds like I've discarded all things and count them.
Astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Okay, the takeaway for tonight is when you tie your lulav, tie your boat.
What?
Amen?
Wait a minute.
Take it, big guy.